Thank you, Dwayne, and thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a great day, even though it's raining outside. It's a great day. You know, I appreciate people that are not fair weather Christians, but people who show up even when it's snowing and even when it's raining, even when it's hailing. No, well, that might be a little bit different. But anyway, we do appreciate your being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we like to acknowledge your presence this morning and tell you how happy we are that you come. I join with Adam in welcoming all of you to this special service this morning. And, you know, I can't think of a greater theme for the new year than reaching toward heaven in 2011. You know, you and I ought to be reaching toward heaven every day of our lives. That ought to be our driving ambition, is to go to heaven, to be able to live with God eternally in heaven. I'm so thankful this morning that God has made provision for us to live in that celestial city and to know that when we leave this earth here, that greater things are yet to come. The best is yet to be. This morning, I want to think with you on this subject, reaching toward heaven in 2011, a new you in a new year. Have you ever stopped to think about how wonderfully blessed we are that we've been able to see the dawn of this new year, 2011? You know, time passes so quickly, doesn't it? You know, when you look back upon your life, sometimes you look back and you say, where did all the years go? It's almost impossible for us to envision the year 2011. And yet, you know, there's a lot, as we often say, a lot of water has gone under the bridge. And it is true. But how thankful today you and I ought to be that we have this new year before us. It's kind of like being handed a piece of white paper, and whatever you want to write on that paper, that is your choice for this new year. So I hope that you're mapping out goals and you're mapping out the things that are really important, the things that you really want to accomplish in this year. But above all, I hope that you will reach toward heaven and you'll make this a monumental year in your life. I believe that that will happen if we do a number of things. And I want to share some of those things with you this morning. I want to tell you, first of all, that we ought to be a people that put our hand to the plow. In the book of Luke 9 and verse 62, the Bible says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of Almighty God." You know, God didn't put us here to look back, but he put us here to look forward. From the day that you were born and from the genesis of your beginning of your life, God intended that you look forward to the future. Now, we always look back in the past sometimes at things, but we have to get rid of it and look to the future. You know, I'm much more interested in the days that lie before me than the days that have come and gone. And I think really that's what Christ had in mind. Sometimes when people look in the retrospect or behind them, they look back at past successes. And I suppose that's a good thing to do sometimes, but you don't rest on your laurels, as you've often heard. Sometimes people, when they look back at their failures, and I suppose that's a good thing from time to time, because it enables us to focus on the future and not do the same thing and not make the same mistakes that we have made in the past. But we have to put our hand to the plow. Have you ever seen somebody plow? Maybe some of you old timers can remember plowing with a mule or with a horse. And, you know, maybe you, if you're driving a tractor, one thing is true, that if you're plowing and you're looking forward, you're going to be doing it in the right way. But if you look behind you while you are plowing, you will probably get the row a little bit crooked. And so Christ says unto us, always look forward. Don't look behind you, for he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We must follow the straight and the narrow. For in the book of Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus said that we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said, "For straight is the gate and broad is and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, few there be that find it. But broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So we have to follow that straight and narrow lest we get lost. We must always walk it. Put your hand to the plow. Think about the future. Don't look behind you. But then there's a second thing that you need to do. And that is, we must put our nose to the grindstone. Now, that might sound a little bit strange and perhaps a little bit trite when you think about it. We often use this phrase when we're talking about a dreaded task. Now, I don't know about you, but as I face this new year, there's some things that we have to go through that we don't necessarily like. Some of them you kind of dread doing. But you know that you need to do it, and you know that you have to do it. There are some things that you can do, but there are some things that you must do. It is true about even giving up habits in life. I don't know about you, but we all have bad habits sometimes. We have good habits. Habits are not bad as long as they're good. But sometimes we have bad habits. And it would be a good thing for you to put your nose to the grindstone and get rid of those bad habits, like smoking. A lot of people say, well, that's not a bad habit. That's just a matter of how you look at it. Well, maybe that's true, but I still think it's a bad habit. And I think it's one that people ought to give up. It is certainly damaging to the body. And I would hate to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear him say smoking or non-smoking. You might want to give up cursing. Sometimes people use bad language all the time. They get into a bad habit of it. Be a good time to put your nose to the grindstone and give it up. Drinking. Give up your alcohol. Give up your gossip. Sometimes people spend a lifetime just gossiping about other people and saying things they ought not to say. Putting your nose to the grindstone might be like confessing your sin. For in the book of James 5 and verse 16, the Bible says that we are to confess our faults one to another. Pray that we might be healed of our faults and our sins. We have to give it up. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Confess your faults. Put your nose to the grindstone. Do it. But then there's a third thing. We need to put our ears to the ground. James said, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. You know, have you ever thought about it? God gave you two ears and only one tongue. That means that you ought to be willing to listen to twice as much as you say. Now, that's not true for preachers. Many hear, but they do not listen. It's just kind of like in this service this morning. Many of you hear what I'm saying, but you're not literally listening to what I'm saying. You hear it. It goes in one ear and just right on out the other ear. It just happens. Do you know that many in Jesus' day listened to the word of God in the same way? They heard it. They didn't do anything about it. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter and verse 15, said that they were dull of hearing. They listened to it, but they were dull of hearing. He says, hear you, hearing you hear not, seeing you see not. They listened, but they didn't really hear it in the sense to do anything with it. It's like, you know, a lot of people talk all the time about, oh, I'd just like to know more about God. I'd like to drink at the fountain of knowledge. You know what? That's true. Some people drink from the fountain of knowledge. Others just rinse and spit. And they do. They hear a message from God, from the Word of God, but they don't really take it. They don't really use it in their lives. So what value is it to them? The Bible in the book of Proverbs 9 and 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in his learning. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you increasing in your learning about God? How much more do you know about God right now than you knew last year? You know, every day ought to be a day when we stop and think about how blessed we are and how wonderfully blessed we are that we have a Bible and that God gives us the opportunity to know His will. That's a blessing, folks. It really is. I'm going to tell you something. We need to put our ear to the ground. We need to listen to God. In the book of Psalms 58 in verse 4, the Bible says some are like that deaf adder and they stop their ears. You know, when Stephen was preaching in the book of Acts chapter 7, the Bible says he was proclaiming the will of God. And as he was doing so, the Bible says they stopped their ears and they rushed upon him. They didn't want to hear the message. It wasn't something, and he was trying to correct them to help them do better. But they weren't interested in it. They were content to do their own thing. Stephen proclaimed the message and they stoned him because they refused the will of God. How sad it is. You know, some people never ever make changes in their life. Well, we have to make changes in our life every day. People don't like change sometimes, but we all have to make change in our life. A woman was telling me earlier today that she had changed her perfume. You know, a lot of ladies wear perfume. And so anyway, she was telling me, she said she had changed her perfume for the year. And I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. And she said, yeah, it's just a beautiful scent. It has a kind of a citrusy smell. And I said, well, I know some folks that need to wear some too, by the way. But anyway, delete that. Now, but anyway, she was talking about the fact that she had changed her perfume. And it had kind of a citrusy smell. And she said that her little boy noticed it quicker than her husband did. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. He came up to me and said, Mommy, 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 you smell just like Fruit Loops. Well, we all have to make changes in our lives, every one of us. Sometimes our changes are short-lived. I heard about one woman one time who had a facelift, and it turned out that there was another one just like it underneath. Well, believe it or not, there are some changes that we all have to make in our life that we don't necessarily like to make. Because it takes discipline, self-discipline, to say, hey, I'm going to start doing better this year. There are some things in my life that are going to change. My individual life, it will be better for me. Here are the changes that I'm going to make. Let me ask you a question. Have you stopped to do that already this year, to think about the changes that you're going to make? Write them down. Let me tell you one thing. You know what? When you write down the changes that you are planning to make, more than likely you will keep them. But if you don't write them down, chances are you will not keep in mind the change that you want to accomplish in your life. But there's another thing we need to do, number four, and that is we have to put our mind in gear. Now, that just simply means to concentrate on the task at hand. Solomon was told to serve God with a willing mind. Listen to what God said unto Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. He said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imagination and all thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now that tells me that we have to be seeking after God. That we have to put our mind in gear. In the book of Romans 12, in verse 2, the Bible says that we are to renew our mind every day. Every day we go through this thing of renewal, not once a year. We try to do it once a year and we make resolutions. Paul says, I renew my mind daily. When I get out of bed every day, I'm going to tell you something, I am renewing my mind. Sometimes when people come to worship, they just go through the motions of worship. They just sing the songs. They look up here, they see the words, or they look in a hymnal, and they just kind of read those words off. They never really think about the words of the song. They're focused on the words up here, but they're not focused on the words in their mind and what they ought to really be feeling and experiencing when they worship God. And Jesus taught in the book of John, the 4th chapter in verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Think about what Christ said about that first commandment in the book of Matthew, the 22nd chapter in verse 37. When the young man came to him and he says, Master, what is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said, it is that thou should love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy strength, and with all of thy mind. Why did he include that? Because a lot of people do not love God with all of their mind. They get up, they're strengthened and ready to go on Sunday morning to worship, but they don't worship him with all of their mind. Think about God. We're told to serve God with our mind. So let's put our mind in gear. But then there's a fifth thing. We need to put our shoulder to the wheel. Now, I know all of these little statements are trite, and you've heard them many, many times before. But as we make this spiritual analogy to all of this, I hope that you're really grasping it. You know, if something is light, we can generally go out and lift it maybe with our hands. Sometimes it's a little bit heavier. We lift it with both hands or with our arms. We may reach out there. But sometimes we have to move something that's real heavy. A lot of times we just have to put our whole weight behind it. And the Bible says that we are to serve God, not with part of our might, but with all of our might. In the book of Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might." Sometimes people do very little for God, really, when you think about it. I don't know how it is in your life, but sometimes we do very little for God. Sometimes we think coming to church on Sunday morning is doing a lot for God. God, you ought to be blessed. You ought to be thankful that I showed up at church. But what do you do for God on Monday? Do you just totally forget God? What do you do for him on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What do? Do you really serve him with your whole heart? Do you put all of your might behind serving God? Or do you just do that on Sunday? We have to put our whole heart behind what we do for God. This year, we need to give diligence to serve God with all of our heart and with all of our might. And I hope that we will. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient unto thee." The setting for this is Paul is praying unto God because of this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And we don't have any idea what it was. A lot of people say, well, it was blindness. A lot of people say, well, it was just, whatever. But whatever it was, Paul's praying about it, and he's asking God to remove it. This obstacle, this problem in his life. And he goes before God and he beseeches him three times to do it. And every time that Paul would pray about it and ask for it to be removed, it's interesting that God didn't remove it. Now for those of you that say, when God doesn't respond to me and do what I precisely ask him to do, God didn't answer my prayer, let me refer you back to what happened here. So when Paul is praying and he's asking God to do something and God doesn't do it, Paul didn't say, "God didn't answer my prayer." But what he does is he conveys unto you and he conveys unto me that God answered it. But here's the way he answered it. He said, "Every time I prayed," he said, "my grace is sufficient unto thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul didn't rely on himself. He relied upon God. And in the book of Philippians 4 and verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He is my strength." And he is. Even in the Old Testament, Nehemiah in the 8th chapter said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And every morning, I'm going to tell you something, I get out of bed joyfully. I do. Some people don't. Some people say, well, if you woke up with arthritis, you wouldn't wake up joyfully. You know what? We can choose our disposition. I don't care who you are. You can be joyful in spite of bad things that are going on in your heart and in your life. Some people say, well, I woke up with a headache and destroyed my whole day. Well, it's not going to destroy mine. We choose our disposition. We have problems, every one of us. I had them, you betcha. You do too. But your disposition is determined by your attitude in your heart and in your life. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Diligence. We are to serve God with diligence. And that denotes speed and eagerness to do something. You know, I've noticed too, the longer you put off doing the things you know you need to do, the easier it is to put off next time. Have you ever noticed that? But how much better you feel when you do what you know you need to do? I like to get the task behind me. I know I try to cram into a day too many things. My wife will tell you that. And my secretary will tell you that. But I like to get as much done. I like to get as much done as I can get done in a day. But I've learned that you can't borrow time. You can't even save time. People talk about, well, I'm trying to save time. You can't save time. You can't put it in a bottle. Jim Croce sang about it years ago. Time in a bottle. You can't put time in a bottle. You may put sand in the hourglass, but you cannot bottle up your minutes or your days. You cannot save time. You can only spend it. You can only use it. And how you use it's your choice. You can't stretch time. You can't. And you know what? Here's an interesting thing. God gave you the same amount of time as he gave me. I saw on television the other day, by the way, the most expensive watch that sold last year. You know what the most expensive watch was that sold last year? No, it wasn't your Timex. But the most expensive watch that sold last year sold for $1.49 million. Now think about that. There's a Greek word for that. It's called stupid. But you know what? That particular watch has the same amount of time as your Timex on your wrist. The man that wears the Timex doesn't have any more time than the most expensive watch, or vice versa. It is what we do with our time. But there's a sixth thing. I'm getting there. I've got 7 points. I'm going to get you out of here. We can go eat lunch before the Baptists get there. Don't worry about it. We need to put our back to the wall, and that's what I'm doing right now. You know, when a person's back is against the wall, he releases the gravity of a certain situation. Christians are people who are fighting a battle every day. We're fighting a battle against terror in the world. We are. And what a horrible thing that occurred yesterday out in Tucson, Arizona. Horrible thing. It's unbelievable that a 22-year-old young boy would sacrifice his life for the evil that he committed. And the destruction of innocent lives, including a 9-year-old girl and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may silence the voice of those who proclaim the word, but you will not silence the message, my friend. But we're fighting a terror. We're fighting a battle today. We are. But our battle is not carnal. Our battle is spiritual. That's the biggest battle that we fight, and it is against the evil and the corruption that is in the world. And in the book of Ephesians 6, that's why Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. When you're back against the wall, you understand the gravity of the situation. Let me ask you a question. Are you taking your battle with Satan seriously? 1 Peter 5 and 8 says that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he is seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out there every day. And someone said, if you don't confront the devil every day, it may be that you're walking in the same direction. But that brings me to the last point. We need to put our feet to the fire. A man whose feet are held to the fire usually gets enthusiastic. You know, it's easy for us to be lethargic, isn't it? It's easy for us to be a people of lethargy. And that just translates into, you know, I don't know and I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. To put a man's feet in the fire is to make him responsible or her responsible for their own actions, which very few will assume. You know, most people don't want to assume responsibility for their actions. They want to place the blame on someone. That's been going on in Washington. Everybody's blaming everybody. But it's been going on since day one. When God placed man in the Garden of Eden and the Bible says that Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband, then it all started what we call the blame game. And everybody blames everybody else. I'm not responsible for my actions. It's someone else. You know why Jesus went to the cross? Because of your sin, not someone else's. He died on a cross for your sin. The book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, if you don't believe that God holds us accountable for our actions, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We must give an account of ourselves to God, Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. And we must. There's an individual in the Old Testament by the name of Phineas. You don't know too many people named Phineas today, do you? By the way, it's spelled P-H-I-N-E-A-S. But he was given a covenant of peace by God. You know why he was given that covenant of peace? Because the book of Numbers 25 and verse 13 says that he was zealous for his God. You know what that tells me? Hey, you want a measure of peace this year in 2011 as you reach toward heaven? You be enthusiastic for God. You think about things that you can get done for the Lord God. And he will bring a covenant of peace in your heart. Dorcas was loved by many people because she was full of good works. Acts 9 and verse 36. And God has redeemed and purified us that we might be, according to Titus 2 and verse 14, a people zealous of good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's our calling. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Bible says that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. Now don't fall out. I've got one more point. Let's put our eyes on the prize. Reaching toward heaven in 2011. Paul in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 said, I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure has come. But I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearing. You know, a man who has his eye on a certain prize, that really becomes the apple of his eye, doesn't it? Really does. What you really are focused on really becomes the most important thing to you at that moment. And that's why Jesus says to lay up treasures upon earth where moth and rust and doth corrupt, but lay your treasures up in heaven. We ought to be like David in the Old Testament who says, to open my eyes that I may see. You know, I see heaven every day. I honestly do. In my mind, from my vantage point, I look toward heaven. It's not just in 11. I've been doing it since I became a child of God. And until I draw my last breath, until it eventuates and being welcomed into that wonderful and eternal abode, my eye will be on heaven. That's my driving ambition, is to go to heaven. And God wants nothing more, and He will settle for nothing less than to help us get to heaven. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I hope that we will reach toward heaven. Let me ask you the question today. Are you reaching toward heaven in 2011? It's here. And you know what? Sometimes people think our reach to heaven is beyond our grasp. It's not. But the Bible says that we can lay hold on eternal life. You know what that means? Lay hold on it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You and I are privileged today to lay hold on eternal life, to have our sins forgiven, and to instill within us that great hope that God gives to all men who seek Him and do His will. And so I would suggest to you today, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the greatest thing in the world you can do is reach toward heaven. And as you reach toward heaven, you will understand that God says there are several things that you have to reach for. You have to reach for the Word of God that tells you how to get there, first of all. And then you have to reach out in faith upon that Word and reach out acknowledging Christ, and that's confession of your faith in Him. Reach out to Him to deliver you from your sin through your repentant attitude. And reach out to Him and welcome Him into your heart as you are lowered in water and baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then He reaches you and He lifts you up. He pulls you out of that water and He joins His Spirit with you, and we become one in Christ. And we give the control over to Him and we ask Him to lead us and guide us and direct us and eventually bring us to Himself. Sometimes, many, many times in our lives, even as Christians, you know what we do? We reach out, but then we start reaching for the things of the world. Our whole reach and our grasp is over here. It's for money sometimes. It's for prominence. It's for popularity. It's for the things of the world that are only transitory, that are here today and gone tomorrow. I'm sure that if you could ask, and this is no slam to those that were killed in that horrible massacre out in Tucson, Arizona, but if you could ask those six that were killed, what really is important? They would tell you it is getting right with God and securing your relationship with Him. And the greatest message that I can leave with you today as children of God is to make sure your life is right with Him. Because someday you will leave this world, and you could leave it just as abruptly and just as quickly as they did. You're one heartbeat away from God, one breath away from eternity. And when that time comes, you will realize what is most important. But I hope you do right now. And I hope that in your realization that if there are things that are amiss in your life that need to be forgiven, wrong that needs to be made right, sin that needs to be confessed, a relationship that needs to be restored, that you'll do it now while we stand and while we sing. There's a fountain.